in such a way that I feel that you will find that all of a sudden you will see things. It's already happening. I'm seeing people with, God is dealing with people because of their love, because of His love, and because of what they're going through. You know, you used to have that passion for Jesus, you used to have that love for Jesus, and all of a sudden you find that now you are concerned about where did it all go. Even being concerned about where it all goes is wisdom. The ability to see yourself and where you have fallen short, okay, without condemning yourself, okay, but the ability to see yourself, where you can see your faults without having to excuse yourself, without having to defend yourself. You can see yourself the way you are in the natural, speaking in the natural, not who you are in Christ, but in the natural. It's wisdom itself. Let me understand that. Amen? So you can judge that, not judge yourself, but judge that behavior. Ask yourself, why are you like that? Why are you so defensive? Why must you always have the last word? You know, some people you talk to them, they always must have a last word. Or even when you joke with someone, there's always someone who always wants to have the last word, as if they are the smart ones, the witty ones. But they don't know they're exposing their insecurity. You see the insecurity. Amen? And when you see yourself doing that, you say, okay, this gotta stop. Amen? This year, 2018, year of passive wisdom. And you know, the ability to see that is wisdom itself. No one is so blind as the one. Their eyes are open, but they still can't see. And the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, because you say you see, your blindness remains. Whereas there's a blind man, he just healed. Amen? The blind man knew he was blind. He told the Lord, Lord, recover me from my blindness. Amen? He knew he was blind. So we look at King Solomon, according to history. Even on an objective website, not Christian website, if you list down the top 20 down through history, maybe you've done that, or top 10 richest men down through history, you'll find that most likely, at least the one I searched, the top name, the richest in history, is King Solomon. And factoring inflation and all that, his worth, his net worth today will be 2.1 trillion. If John D. Rockefeller was alive today, his net worth would be 666, around there. A lot of six, huh? Okay? Almost a trillion, but not a trillion yet. That's John D. Rockefeller, factoring in inflation. Amen? It makes the present day multi-millionaires apprentice in comparison. You think about it. And yet, he didn't ask God for riches. We saw that yesterday, right? I mean, last week. Feels like yesterday. Time just flies. Like my son says, I wish he would just walk. We're having fun here. I wish time would just walk. We saw last week that when he asked God for wisdom, he first asked God this. I never saw this. But in 1 Kings 3, his prayer was, God, you have shown great chesed. Literally in the Hebrew, it says great chesed. Our King James, unfortunately, said, you have shown great mercy to my father, David. And all this in the dream when God said, ask what I shall give you. God, give me the winning ticket. And America right now is like, what, half a billion? Wow. Right? And probably there's a winner already. But to think about this. In Singapore, four numbers, is it? Or five? Or 6.6, I don't know, but we ask God for the strangest things, but actually, all the things we desire is found in wisdom. Amen. It's not the ticket, winning ticket you want, it is the money. It's not the money you want, it's what you think the money can bring. But God says, you know what? I'll bypass all this for you and bring you straight here. Wisdom will give you all this. And what will wisdom give you? It will give you the five things, right? We saw that last week in Proverbs 3. All right, in her right hand is length of days. In her left hand, riches and honor. So you have long life, riches, honor. Amen. Her paths are paths of pleasure, pleasantness. Amen. And all her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are shalom, peace. So you have what? Wisdom has two hands. Long life, riches and honor, pleasure, peace. Say again. Long life, riches, honor, pleasure, peace. Can I have a good amen? You don't need a winning lottery ticket. God can give you all this. The reason you want more money is because you want these five things. Amen. God says God will give you these five things. And notice for a branch of evangelical Christians to teach that prosperity gospel, number one, there's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. Okay? But to say that riches is not mentioned in the Bible is quite subtle and insincere. It's very clear the Bible says riches is there. Honor is there. Amen. Can I have a good amen? Right? In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, riches seems to be something that is a blessing from God, and whereas poverty is a shame. So if poverty is holy, then it should be the other way around. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it says that a little folding of the hands to sleep, a little slumber, alright, if you are lazy, you'll come to poverty. Amen. You'll be clothed with rags. So if poverty is holy, isn't that good? Now, we've got to be careful that we don't. Now, God is against materialism. God is against you being stingy, right? So, our friend, Solomon, at the age of 17 to 20, scholars say around that time, when he ascended the throne, and God appeared to him in a dream, and God says, ask what I shall give you. He says, you have shown great chesed. And twice in one sentence, one verse, that I never saw before, did God open this to me. And our King James says, you have shown great mercy, and then later on he says, you have shown great kindness. Actually, it's the same word. Chesed gadol, you have shown great grace. And we showed you that when there was a time in the early church when there was great grace, everybody was healed, everybody was supplied. Do you hear that? Alright? And great power goes with great grace. Amen. Sit back, dim the lights, let's watch. I'll be teaching on the seven pillars of wisdom. Why seven? And the seven pillars of wisdom. So I thought that when I prayed about this whole thing, even the video itself, the entire thing, the Lord gave it to me. If you watch it one day, I'll tell you there's a parable there, okay? And I told our artist to do it such a way when the pillars come out, the vine breaks. It's a parable, people. Your bondage is broken. You know, the Lord snaps it all off. When wisdom comes forth in your life, so everything there is a meaning there, and it's not just for fun, okay? And I realized that if this part is me, it's not God, but God showed a person who's lost in the wilderness, okay, in a forest, and yet because of where I was in a snowy place. I had a white Christmas with my family recently. I don't have to say, I'm dreaming of the white Christmas. Although I've been singing, just like the ones I never knew. So I told the church, at least once I must have Christmas, white Christmas, without always being here, preaching. All right? And I understand you also have another W Christmas, you all have a wet one. So I got this idea to save my artist a lot of details. If the ground is full of twigs and all that and grass and all that, they have to do a lot. So I got the idea also, why not make it snow? Being lost in the snow is even worse. So the snow helped them not to worry about anything. There's a lot of grace even in the video itself. The Lord showed me everything from start to finish, and there's a parable there, praise God. Now, let's look at 1 Kings. And you all know the story, 1 Kings 3, when he woke up, it was a dream. Okay, let's look at that. And before that, the Lord appeared to him and God asked, what shall I give you? We share this now. In this one verse, you have the word great mercy and you have the word great kindness. Both are chesed gadol. Alright? Then he asked God for what? In the Hebrew, Shema Lev. Lev is heart. Shema is listen. Heart, drop down. Alright, God, your servant is like a child, a little child. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people. He says of God, his grace is great. One revelation that this young man had from his father, most likely David, because David was the one that wrote the Psalms. Kile olam hasdo, his mercy endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. It was David. David taught him grace. That God is a God, amen, who will show grace. Amen. Hasid ve'anet, grace and truth come from the Lord. And he got the revelation. So before he had wisdom, he understood God's grace in a big way, great grace. He said to God in his prayer, great grace, look what is great. Great grace, and then your great people. But for him, he says, I'm a little child. I'm a little child. Amen. Just like Paul, his name means a little one. If you are little in your eyes, God can exalt you. And there's no boundaries to what God can exalt you. The only problem that God loves us so much, he doesn't want to exalt you to the point of destruction. Because the Bible says in the book of Wisdom, before honor is humility. Before destruction, the heart of man is arrogant, proud. Pride goes before destruction. Okay? So long before you see destruction, there was pride. So long before you see honor, there was humility. So if you have humility in your heart, I prophesy your future, there is honor. Amen. If you have pride in your heart, I can also prophesy your future based on the word of God. Amen. So the Bible says he woke up and it was a dream. He asked God for a hearing heart. Alright? The speech pleased the Lord. Like I said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same speech, the same prayer request will please God. Let wisdom be your number one prayer request this year. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked for wisdom, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for honor, you didn't ask for the victory over your enemies and all that, I'll give you what you never asked. Both riches and honor. Right? Both riches and honor. Follow me along, okay? I've given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. That is the left hand, right? Right? We saw in Proverbs 3, left-handed riches and honor. Length of days is in the right hand. How many agree that health is more important than riches and honor? So it's in the right hand. It's in the right hand, right? And it says, wisdom is like a woman. Exalt her, she shall promote you. Amen. Embrace her. When you embrace her, what happened? Remember the illustration? You get her two hands. Amen. You get her two hands. Very good. She's embracing a good man, she says. Alright, so length of days in the right hand. Jesus is known as the son of the right hand. So left hand is riches and honor. I'll tell you something right now, straight away. You read this, right? God says what? Straight away, God gives you what? Riches and honor. The left hand. Not the right hand. I say not the right hand. God gave you riches and honor. Like no other king before you. Not any other king that will come. So there will be no king that will be as rich or even come close to Solomon. God's word. And yet, we have God often accepted himself that will come, he will come in the flesh. That's why he says, a greater than Solomon is here. Can I be good? Amen. So the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon. And the Lord Jesus is a source of wisdom. The Lord by wisdom made the heavens. And in another place it says, all things were created by Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. Can I be good? Amen. Amen. If only every child, a child, even an infant, can ask God for wisdom. I'm reminded right now, the scripture God's giving me this verse. We don't have it up here, but it says of Timothy, that Paul wrote to Timothy and says from a child, and I checked that word one time, and it's a Greek word for infant. Child at different stages, but it's a word for infant. Even from an infant, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Which are able to make you wise. So we know that scripture is God's wisdom. Can I be good? Amen. So he woke up and he, remember, we started by telling you that he was at Gibeon. Right? Go back to the very first verse. Alright, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. He was there offering to God. He was there because the tabernacle was there. But the ark wasn't there. His father David took the ark, which is a symbol of God's presence. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. I've taught that so many times in times past. His father took the ark and the father put it in his backyard. But for some reason, okay, Solomon did not see that. Solomon was involved in the outside outward trappings of religion. He was involved in the outward form. He went to Gibeon, where there was a tabernacle, there was the brazen altar, there was the brazen laver, there was the menorah, there was the table of showbread, but there was no ark. And yet he went there to offer a 1,000 burnt offering. His heart was right. But so he was involved in religion, in a sense. Amen? But the first thing that happened to him when God gave him wisdom, he woke up, dropped down, okay? Then Solomon woke, and indeed he had a dream. The first thing he did, verse 16, dropped down. We don't have that. Oh yeah. You have to turn. 1 Kings 5, 13, you turn to it, it says, Solomon awoke, and he went and appeared before the ark of the Lord. The ark of the covenant of the Lord. Right? Right? Am I right? You got that verse with you, Gideon? Okay, come. Gideon, the church manager. Gideon, the bigger, what, the bigger one, brother? You got a big one, give me a small one. How much you love me? Come on, bro. Show me your phone. Alright, now you got to... Okay, never mind, very slow, it's okay. Thank you very much. Anyway, it's there, okay? Alright, so he appeared before the ark of the covenant. Right? Am I right? We look at Bible. Right? When he woke up, this same verse 15, he awoke, he had been a dream, and he went to the Ark of the Covenant. Where was that? Jerusalem? In the city of David. What does that tell you? The first thing, when wisdom comes into your life, you treasure the presence of God. You treasure the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know more of me. There's no more true wisdom. Amen. Then he says, the two harlots, the two prostitutes came to him, arguing about whose baby it was. So God told him you are gracious and honor, God gave you the left hand, but however the right hand comes with conditions. Look up here, verse 14. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Did that happen to Solomon? No. Now, surprise for some people. Solomon died young. He reigned only for 40 years. Let me tell you this. He had riches and honor. He had the left hand. He never had the right hand. I want to announce to you, my friend, Jesus is the right hand. Never depart from him. Solomon, later on, the Bible says he married many strange wives, foreign wives, who brought in their own idols, their own gods, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. The moment you turn away from the Lord, remember, wisdom is a person. If you study Proverbs right now, you know that there's a part where it says, I was with the Lord when God created the habitable parts of the earth. I was with the Lord when God made the heavens. I was rejoicing before Him. Who is that? Jesus! Even though in the book of Proverbs personified as a woman, it is so that you have affection for it, you have love for it. Alright, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated. It's the wisdom from on high. Don't forget, there's also wisdom from the earth, which makes you proud. If you have bitterness and envy in your heart, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is sensual, demonic, the Bible says. So if you have wisdom, it makes you proud, or it makes you arrogant, makes you feel like one-upmanship and all that, you are insecure. That's not wisdom from God. Deal with your insecurity in the name of Jesus. Amen. See, we're not under law. We don't have to keep the commandments. Alright? Then God will give us long life. No. You have long life right now because you have Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't walk in holiness. Amen? The commandment is nothing more than holiness. But then, when you walk in Christ, when you walk in the Spirit, I should say, because walking in Christ is the standard, not the law. The law says, you shall not commit adultery. But there are people who don't commit adultery because they don't have money. Today, you need a lot of money. Not only to commit, but also to maintain. So, and then there are those who don't commit adultery because they don't have opportunity. You know what I'm saying? So, does that mean you love your wife? No! You can don't commit adultery and not love your wife. Is that really keeping the commandment? No! So what I'm saying is that when you walk in Christ, when you walk according to Christ, Christ is abide in Him, walk up in Him, all that phrases means walk in the Spirit. It means when you are under grace, you are conscious of God's love, and you are just Christ occupied, not self occupied, holiness is a fruit. Love, joy, peace, even self control is a fruit. Whereas the works, very telling, not fruit of the flesh, but works of the flesh. So the thing is that the more I rest, the more I have love, joy, and peace, I will love my wife. And now I don't commit adultery because I proceed from a right foundation because I love my wife. And I love my wife because I love the Lord. Again, there are those who love their wife so much they don't love the Lord. And the Lord tells them things to do and all that. You know, I wish that some of you have a heart for mission. Stop postponing it. Join a mission trip this year. Amen. You got a heart to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. My wife, my wife, my wife. You are the man. You wear the pants for your wife. It's time for us to stop this nonsense of trying to blur between a man and a woman, masculine and feminine. God made you a man. Masculine, come on. Make decisions. Don't leave it to your wife, because wife will take it up. Amen. Because they are designed to help the family. And if you'll take it up, when they make a wrong decision, you blame them. That's not manly. It happened to the first man. The woman that you gave me gave me the fruit. What did she do? She tied you up? What did she do? She made you eat? She had you in a stranglehold? Be a man. Make decisions. And sometimes your wife is wrong, you can say no to her. Don't be afraid. She'll respect you for it. But I'm not saying say no all the time for the fun of it because you don't like to say yes to her. Alright? Can I buy this diamond? Can I buy this diamond? Say no! We're always afraid. You know, we'll lose our wife approval and all that. But if you're playing that nice guy role, you will lose their respect. Anyway, this is beside the point. Okay? That was wisdom for someone. Amen? Repossess. Take back what is rightly yours. And if you do give her the authority or authorize her to do some things, if she make a wrong decision, say no problem. It's my decision. She made a mistake in your name. Because you gave her the authority. Can I be a good amen? Yeah. Alright? And ladies, guys, let's take back our masculinity and our femininity. Amen? There's a physical difference between man and woman. Okay? And also, there are masculine traits. God made them compliment. No one is higher than the other. Don't have to fight. Don't have to reckon it. I know. No one is higher. No one is higher. Okay? Amen? Man is the head. Alright? Woman is the one that adapts to the head. Submits. Does that mean inferior? No. Jesus, when he was on earth, submitted to his parents. Was he smarter than his parents at the age of 12? The Bible says the parents came up saying, "Don't you know that we've come looking for you?" Said, "Did you not know? Mom, I was like, did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" At the age of 12, his bar means bar. That's when they become a man, actually. Okay? But yet, he was polite. The very next verse, he says, he was subject unto them. And the very next verse says, he increased in wisdom and in favor. When you submit, you increase in wisdom. It does not mean the weak submits to the strong. Amen. The ugly submits to the attractive. Amen. The stupid submits to the smart. Doesn't mean that. If we think of the world like that, I want something for you because it will show that I'm weaker than you. No such thing. It shows wisdom when you're in a place where your boss, you know your boss making a wrong decision even, but then because of the way your foundation is not just kicking in, it's an attitude. Even towards your government, the things you say, the things you write, or your post. Esther, when there was a beauty contest, the Bible says all the women chose, "I want this, I want that, I want this fur, I want that one." The king allowed them, all the women, to have anything they want before they appear before him. He's going to choose a queen. But the Bible says Esther asked the man who was in charge. And it was probably a very gentle man to be in charge of all the women. She asked him, "Look," she says, "I don't want anything but what you recommend. Isn't the Bible?" And now, that was wisdom itself, because the guy really knows what the king likes. What kind of dressing he likes. What kind of color he likes. And the Bible says when Esther appeared, she obtained favor in the sight of them all, even the king. When you submit, you release wisdom. Jesus was smarter. At 12 years old, he was smarter than his parents. He submitted, wisdom was released. We all know, sometimes it is not the chairman of the committee. It is somebody there that is influencing the rest. Doesn't mean the man is the head. I feel inferior. I must raise a feminist movement. Don't have to. You are equal. There must be a head. Two heads neck is frightening. Head means the final decision lies with you. You are finally accountable. Amen. You're going to be the head. Ladies, you are the neck that turns the head. Amen? Let him think he's the head. You be the neck. Darling, turn the head. Instead of complaining about the head, amen? Alright, praise God. Okay, what was I talking about? Anyway, I was talking about something good. Okay. Alright, so, wisdom gives you length of days, which Solomon never had that right hand. He never pursued the Lord Jesus all the way in his life. And the Bible says, what he started, the first thing, the freshness was lost. All of us can have wisdom that can be corrupted. The Bible says of Lucifer, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom, God said. So you can have something, they started off right, the very first thing, the first manifestation of wisdom in his life, he appeared before the ark when he woke up. He woke up in Gibeon and said, what am I doing here? What am I doing? It has all the outward trappings of religion, but it's not where the presence of God is. And went to find God. Amen? Okay, 1 Kings, next chapter, 1 Kings 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. I remember what I said last week, that when God gives you wisdom, a lot of wisdom, be patient, have a big heart. Have a big heart with people. Because it's very easy to be impatient. It's so obvious, Pastor Prince. I see it. I don't know why he doesn't see it. Be patient. I said, be patient. I don't know why my husband. Maybe God has given you wisdom. Pray for him that God gave you wisdom. Because once upon a time, thou were stupid without God's wisdom. So be kind. You're all stupid. Every time you sin, it's stupidity. Be patient when God gives you wisdom. That Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So think about all the wise men of the east. India. China. Wise men of the east. And still the Bible says when Jesus was born, wise men came from the east. Now America, I'm preaching to America now. A lot of wise men are there as well. Like back in those days, it's from the east. And God called them wise men. Many of them are not believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet God gave them wisdom. There is a wisdom to officiate and run a country. There's a wisdom for natural inventions. It's all from God. The Bible says every good. Now that part there, every good and perfect gift is from above. The believers, his sons, receive the perfect gift. But the world receives the good gifts. He makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Amen? I don't know where we are because a lot of rain these past few days, right? But he makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Amen? He calls his sun to shine on the good and the evil. That's God's good and perfect gift. If God ever stops that, the world stops spinning, we are done for. Even a bad person sows corn, sows strawberries, whatever, he will still rip it. Because of God's perfect gift, God's kindness. But then his best are for his people. Can I have a good day? And the Bible says, not only the wisdom of all the East, but the wisdom of Egypt at the time. So that Egypt was one of the advanced civilizations at that time, based on the known world. They are able to, today men are puzzled how they can mummify a body, you know, take the brain out without any incision and all that, take your brain out through your nose. I tell you, some wives can do that. Anyway, for he was why, I don't know why I say that. But anyway, Pastor Prince, put up your hand, brother, don't get killed, it's very bad to get killed in church. For he was wiser than all men. He was wiser than all men. Now, notice the contrast. God doesn't say that all men are stupid. If you don't have God, no, God gives wisdom, natural wisdom. Amen? He does give natural wisdom. But be careful, natural wisdom can be very difficult. Amen? So, but the wisdom God gave Solomon, he was wiser than all men. So wisdom of God is the best. So why waste your time reading stuff that's not wisdom of God, even though they are natural wisdom? I want to spend time with the condensed wisdom, concentrated wisdom of God that is found in the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters designed for the modern man, each for a day of a month. Have you been blessed reading the book of Proverbs? Did a verse talk to you? In fact, 2-3 verses might talk to you, right? Amen? I mean, Gideon and I, we were discussing over the phone just the other day, and there's a verse that we are discussing about, and the verse came up, you know, at the right time, and I called him and told him, hey, here's the answer. At this point in our church. And it just came on the same day. Amen. You don't read because you think you know. No. Common sense, epigrams, brief pithy sayings of wisdom. That's God's way. It is so powerful that for the natural man, they say, it is very simple, and everyone knows this, and they miss what's there. That's the wisdom of God. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. They cannot appreciate it. They will trample on it, and they will tear you apart. And that's why I will not appear in some of the so-called interviews, whatever, that is hostile. Why? Because of this principle. If something precious, don't anyhow throw it. The world cannot understand. They will trample it and they will rend you. What is it, brother? Let me talk about wives again. Okay. Is your wife here? By the way, just let you know that last thing I did was, do you remember this, Matthew? Last thing I did last week was that just before I dismissed you all, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge about a marriage, right? That was teetering on the brink of divorce. And then I said, I have to release this, even though it's the last part of my sermon is over. And I said that, lady, you're contemplating whether to leave your husband or not, and you say to the Lord, I'll give you this chance in this service to speak to me. Would you believe? I released that word, right? Would you believe that this past week, I crossed ways with the husband outside. A normal day, not a church, somewhere else, outside. He recognized me, he approached me and told me that word was for his wife. He said, I blame myself. Now that is wisdom. I blame myself for everything that's happened in my marriage up to this point. That's really the beginning of wisdom. He's been asking God for wisdom, and said that, but then my marriage came to a place where, you know, my wife says, enough. But then she was willing. They have been estranged, but she was willing that Sunday to go to church. I said, that word came in for some time. We're not exactly where we are supposed to be, but I said, brother, God has begun something. He will continue it. The dear Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So all these rabbit trails, there's a method in all this madness, all these deviations, okay? And God will cause me to say things. So keep on telling people, because there are things that God, you know, sometimes I'll preach and then I'll turn around and say, wow, that's really good. That's when you know the Holy Spirit, the teacher, has taken over. It's not Pastor Prince anymore. And I've seen that happen time and time again, because I know myself. I know enough to know that unless the Lord speaks, no one will be transformed. I want to share with you real quick a testimony that I think will bless you in this year of accepted wisdom. This is a man, and his full name is here, but he's from New York. But we're going to keep his identity, okay? He has his full name here. Now, Pastor Prince, I'm a 34-year-old who became a Christian age 15. However, I only received very elementary teachings about God and Jesus' finished work on the cross. I also believe my salvation depended on my works and behavior. Due to the legalistic teachings she heard, My wife suffered very severe depression when she was pregnant with our second child. The enemy also tried to tear our six-year marriage apart with financial challenges and family issues. And we were on the verge of divorce more than once. While my wife was contemplating suicide one night, she discovered your teachings about God's love and grace on television. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God would just... God is so kind. Amen? And that's the reason why we are now in Korea. I'm going to say as many as possible. Amen. In the following few years, we were transformed by the renewing of our minds as we read many of your books and listened to your messages. Our marriage is now flourishing like never before. And our two small children are healthy and happy. Praise the Lord. Thanks to the Lord's provision, we have seen a dramatic improvement in our finances, and we are now looking to purchase our first home. My wife is also healed of a long-term disease that had caused rapid weight gain and black spots all over her skin. She simply rested in Jesus' finished work and adjusted her diet as led by the Spirit. Not only that, I've been freed from a pornography addiction and rage episodes. You see, for me, if I got set free from pornography, I think I would be sure. Pastor, you said if. I'm just illustrating. There are men who write to us, and some many of them appear on screen, no? And say, I'm set free. It's amazing. This is real freedom. The moment I let go and rested in Jesus' finished work, God did the rest. Only the Lord could truly remove my bondages. During a family gathering, a relative broke the news that she had been diagnosed with cancer. When we heard it, we declared her healing by faith and praise God. Thanks to your ministry, she was led to partake of the Holy Communion for 7 days. Now, I didn't plan for this. I planned to read this. I only read 7 days here now. Or this morning. Interesting. Please don't get superstitious. Is my number 7 now? Yes, 7 times 7. When she went for a follow-up appointment, listen, after 7 days of communion, when she went for a follow-up appointment, the doctors could not find any trace of cancer in her. Hallelujah. Today, my wife and I are in the best place of our lives, knowing there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, if you've been diagnosed with cancer, wherever you are, stand to your feet, we'll pray for you, and God will heal you. In fact, when that came forth, alright, you felt like, Lord, you know, let the same healing happen to me. So wherever you are watching this right now, alright, whichever location you are, just stand to your feet, alright, all across this place, just stand to your feet, and we'll pray for you. If you've been diagnosed, or you are in the midst of receiving your test results, amen. Just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. There is a healing anointing right now, even as I spoke. I couldn't be released to read everything to the end, so we'll just stop there because I felt the Lord says He wants to release that healing anointing. Amen. Right, but I see you. Praise the Lord. How about the upper? Okay, I see you. Alright. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I want those who are around them, if you can, stand beside them. Alright, stand beside them. Okay? Leaders, can you just run around and just, if there's someone that's close to you, the aisle or whatever, if you can, just come up to the aisle. If you can, just walk to the aisle. There's someone here as well. Alright, come to the aisle over here. Children, you can pray for this precious lady. Listen. With God, things that are little becomes much. But God can put to nothing that which is big. Amen. The Bible says that. That's God's economy of things. The more severe, the easier it is, it seems. It took Jesus 5 loaves to feed 5,000. But only 7 loaves, or rather 7 loaves, to feed lesser, 4,000. In God's economy, the bigger the problem, the easier it is. So, when you hear cancer, it's nothing to God. Thank you, Father God, for your healing anointing right now. And Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, amen. Thou dost behold, Father, all these that are standing before you, and all those, Lord, in the different locations that are standing before you, and those in GRC as well, Father, and those that are watching by way of television, Father, even right now, as their faith is being released, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command that cancer to lose your body and go into the pit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the crown of your head, the soles of your feet.
Amen.
And the report shall be no more trace of cancer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for exalting the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Receive that healing right now. Receive that healing right now. Receive that healing right now. And from this day forth, do not go by your senses. Do not go by your experience. Faith is not senses and not experience. Faith is seeing Jesus. And with his stripes, you are healed. As he is, so are you in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Free from every disease. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive the praise of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Gonna have some good news coming out from this. Amen. Please write to the church, okay? Amen. When the Lord does something, write to the church. Okay, we are believing God for instantaneous report, right, of healing. But if the doctor says it's gotten smaller or whatever it is still healing. 34, 64, 104. Amen. Now, 1 Kings 4 says, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ephrahite, and Haman, Shalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. It's very interesting that when it comes to the wisdom of the East, the wisdom of Egypt and all that, no names are mentioned. But when it comes to Israel, names are mentioned. I would think that before, you know, we even want the kind of Solomonic wisdom, the highest form of wisdom that God can give. At least we must understand these people here. Ethan especially, his name is mentioned more than once in the Bible. So is Haman. These two appears together with Asaph as the choir director in David's tabernacle. And they were around when King Solomon ascended the throne. And the Bible says they were wise men. They were wise men. For Solomon to be wiser than Haman and Ethan. Another name for Ethan you'll find in the Bible is Jeduthun. Okay? And they are saying that. Why is it that Haman and Jeduthun are wise men? Why? Why? Well, interestingly, do you know that they each wrote a psalm? And in this psalm, we'll find why they are wise. And we need to see that wisdom. Because, hey, before you aim, you know, for that, at least you need to know what is that wisdom down here. You're not even attained to that wisdom, right? We need that wisdom, amen? And that wisdom is something that, I tell you, when I discovered this, I was so thrilled that I felt preaching it last week. But here I am going to share this with you. Alright, Psalms 88 was written by Haman. Psalms 89 was written by Ethan, or Jeduthun. And in this contained the wisdom that God, the reason God put it up here, and then God says he's wiser than all this, is God wanted us to study these Psalms. You listening, people? Okay, so Psalms 88 and Psalms 89, side by side. And both these Psalms, there are 13, Psalms are divided into different kind of, what you call, different kind of Psalms, okay? It can be a maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, if you will. Maskil is instruction. There are 13 maskils in the book of Psalms. It means instruction. It starts with Psalms 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. The man who is forgiven. But Psalms 88 and Psalms 89 are also maskil. Maskil comes from the word sakel. Listen, sakel. One of these days we talk about sakel. Sakel wisdom. Most of the time you see the word chokmah. Alright, the word wisdom is chokmah. Chokmah, chokmah. Say chokmah. Alright, most of the time God gave chokmah to Solomon. Okay, it is like the word that's generally used. But within it, there are derivatives. There's Lev, there's Bina, there's Yada, there's Tabuna, there is Sakel. Sakel is very interesting. You know, Joshua 1:8 says that you meditate on my word, God says, you'll make your way prosperous and you shall have good success. Good success is one word in the Hebrew, Sakel. It says David behaved himself wisely. That's the word Sakel. Sakel, say Sakel. Now, Machil is the noun
For Sakel, Maschil. Can you see Sakel there? Okay, so that is a son of instruction. A son that gives you wisdom to bring you success. Now, first of all, God brings you really down before He brings you really up. Sometimes we need, like, put yourself down. Wisdom is to see yourself as you really are, right? So watch this. Psalms 88 says this. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. How many can rejoice now? I am counted with those, this is the son of Haman, one of the wise men. Haman, okay? I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. So far, no hallelujah. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit. Say hallelujah, somebody. In darkness, in the depths, your wrath lies heavy upon me. No, amen. And you have afflicted me with your waves. Written by a wise man. All the way to the last three verses of this psalm, you have this word again, fierce rock, your terrors. Not good news, it seems. So what's the idea, Pastor Prince? Look up here. It's a psalm that reveals what a man is when God puts him under demand. When God demands righteousness from men, this is the picture. If God demands holiness and righteousness from men, which is what God has a right to. Amen. That like God put Adam and Eve down there and God commanded them. So all of God's commandments are God's righteous requirements of men. Are you listening? For those of you who believe that we are still under law, all of God's laws are God's righteous requirements from us. And it's not a matter of like, I do the best I can. No, even your heart, your thoughts, has got to be perfect. God doesn't grade on the curve. So why give us this dark psalm? It seems like, you know, because listen, if God demands from you righteousness, if God demands from you perfection, this is your lot. Death, darkness, destruction. You end up under the curse. You end up under God's wrath. And that's why there are Christians who try to keep the law. They still sense that wrath, which is not from God, it's from the devil. Don't forget Proverbs. I learned from Proverbs a long time ago. The devil imitates Jesus. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. I read that many years ago with my pastors in Israel, and I shared with them immediately when I read that. I said, God, give me a revelation how the devil roars. He impersonates the wrath of a king. It makes you think that the king is angry with you. The wrath of the king is as the roaring of a lion. And in the book of Proverbs, it appears twice. So here is really God's wrath. This is not God's, it's not devil's wrath. This is really God's wrath here. If you're under law, if you think that you can do it, you can look to yourself, there's nothing but death, darkness, destruction. And God's wrath. But for the believer, you are no more under God's wrath. Any sense of wrath is the devil trying to accuse you. Impersonating is a religious lie, okay? But this is a real wrath from God. Because the man is looking to himself, he's under the law, and yet, he can't keep it. Poor man. But God is God. God cannot lower his standards. Right? God is God. If God lowers his standards, the whole universe will crumble. Everything is held by the word of his power. So if that is not the answer, and why did God call Haman, who wrote this, a wise man? Because the first step is to see yourself. Is to know that without grace, without Christ, there is no hope. The more man looks at himself, all he senses is wrath, all he sees is destruction, all he sees is darkness, sorrow, the curse. But Psalms 89 opens like this. Now this is the Psalm of Ethan. They go together. This is how God put them side by side. God knows that you'll be reading the next psalm, okay? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. generations. We sung this down to the years, man, in church, right? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Right, what is the mercy here? Is the word chesed. So the hope for man is all in Him. It's not in man. Now, if the answer to it, all the problems you see in Psalms 88, amen, all the darkness that you see, all the depression, by the way, in Psalms 88 is the key to depression. And I tell you this, I believe that many Christians who are depressed, you look at them, they're still looking at themselves.
That's why they're depressed. And the answer is found in God's chesed.
For I've said, mercy shall be built up forever. Chesed again. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Alright, drop down. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David. And this is not David, okay? This is the true son of David, the Messiah that will come from the line of David, the true king of Israel. He's going to come back and he will sit on his glorious throne in Jerusalem. And he's coming back soon, people. Hallelujah. And this same one who bled, who cried, the same one who hungered, who thirsted, who walked among us, who unstopped deaf ears, opened the eyes of the blind, played with children, blessed sinners, is going to sit on the throne. Same Jesus. I love the way the Bible says it. When he went up, and all the disciples would see Jesus ascend until they can't see him anymore. And then an angel stumbled. I love the words of the angel. This same Jesus is coming back in the same way. This same Jesus. Do you know when he rose from the dead? On the first day when they were afraid, right? He appeared in the upper room. Give me something to eat. Can you rise? He's still the same. Because nothing like, you know, dissipating your fears to know that someone is eating with you. See, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't eat. You all know, right? Ghosts don't eat. They drink blood. No, they don't drink blood, okay? I'm just kidding. Y'all watch too many vampire shows. And too many zombie shows. I've made a covenant with Jesus, the true David. Your seed are established forever and build up your throne to all generations. Drop down. Same Psalm, Psalm 89. Righteousness and justice. Righteousness and truth are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. I love this. This is, you know this? Mercy and truth appears many times. By mercy and truth in the book of Proverbs, iniquity is purged. Do you know why iniquity is not purged? In church, in people's lives, they don't understand mercy and truth. And the word mercy is chesed. It's chesed pe'emet. Grace and truth. Literally, it's grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. True grace. It's before God's face. God always beholds chesed pe'emet. Grace and truth. God loves grace. You think Pastor Prince is crazy about grace? Huh? You think that I'm the one that started all this? No, David was the one that said, your mercy endures forever. God who overthrew Pharaoh, his mercy endures forever. God who opened up the Red Sea, his mercy endures forever. God who brought them manna from heaven, his mercy endures forever. Even the judgments overthrew Pharaoh in the sea is his grace for his people. And you think that I'm overpreaching grace? Maybe I should change everywhere our website or our social posting, put on a sale. And see if the Jews will stand up with us. One reason the wisdom that God gave put chesed wisdom, there's a different language there, right? Is that if possible to ask, what's chesed wisdom? Wisdom, I know what is chesed, opens the door for you to preach. So even in the theme of the year is God's wisdom. So the answer, look at this. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. He just told you mercy and truth. The preaching of grace. How many love the preaching of grace? Grace and truth. That's a joyful sound. Amen. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Now, tell me, he's not talking about you now. Even though it was future for Ethan, he saw a people in the future. They'll walk in the light of God's countenance because they are walking before his face. They are walking in grace and truth. Drop down. In your name, they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness, they are exalted. Who are these people? What a contrast, Psalms 88 and Psalms 89. He's telling you, there's a people that your righteousness will exalt. Do you know you're seated with Christ at his right hand? It's prophesied. You are the people that know the joy of this sound. Amazing grace. How sweet for you are the glory of their strength. Thank God for gym, but the gym is not my strength. It's not the source of my strength. Thank God for good food, but they're not the glory, my health. You are the glory of your people's strength. My strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And in your favor, our horn is exalted. Always refers to power and authority. Whoa. Psalms 89. So that reminds us of how without Christ, the problem we have today is Christians or believers who are occupied with self instead of Christ occupied. And that's the reason why you have Solomon, who is so rich, and then all of a sudden he says this in Ecclesiastes. He says, I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I make my words great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. Look at the number of times he uses the personal pronoun I. That's the biggest problem in our life. We're not glorifying in the Lord. Psalms 88 is all about I, me, I'm doing this, your rock is over me, your billows are all waiting over me, Lord. And Lord, I'm left, Lord, in the dark. I. Oh, praise, I'll sing of the Lord. His mercies. When you look at yourself, there is no hope. When you look at the Lord, boy, what hope. When you look at yourself, nothing to praise. You look at Jesus, everything to praise. No fault to find. You look at your beauty, you find it's none. You look at the Lord, it's all together lovely. And the problem is that the devil wants you inward looking, introspective, depressed. Look at the number of eyes he uses. He says, drop down. I made myself gardens and orchards. This horticulture, even practice horticulture, maybe because nowadays there's a new movement. If you do more gardening, you'll be more relaxed. If you do more gardening, you'll be in touch with nature. You'll get back to your roots. He tried it all. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Probably durian is one of them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the growth. Notice the number of personal pronouns he's using. I counted more than 60 over time. Alright? I myself. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks and all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself, not for the Lord, silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. You think he got a big CD collection? Hey, he got life. He is life. Classic rock. Alright, the best singers in town, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Drop down. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, all the labor which I had taught. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. No profit under the sun. Psalms 88 is life under the sun. Psalms 89 is life in the heavenlies. Ecclesiastes, this is the book of Ecclesiastes, is a picture of a man whose heart was made by God. His heart is too big for the world. The world is too small. The world's pleasures can't satisfy you. Your heart is too big. In the book of Song of Songs, written by Solomon himself, there you have a picture of a Jesus, a Lord, a Savior, a King who is too big for our hearts. His beauty exceeds. Guys, you ever thought that what life would be with all the money you can dream of? Or maybe you want to be like Jack Ma. No, Ma. Yes, Ma.
Oh, you want to be Mr. Dorsey, who invented, created the Twitter, worth $1 to $2 billion. You want to be a billionaire? You admire them. Well, look at it, trillionaire. And what do you say at the end? Vanity of vanities. Resting for the win. Guys, I want to address the guys. Ladies get it. No. But ever thought of like, if I can have any woman in the world, all the women in the world, all the guys look down, don't know what he's talking about. She don't have a lady saying, if I can have all the men in the world. No, she's not like that. Very rare. Pastor, you don't know, Pastor. Okay, women can have that problem also, I understand. But the rest one group, okay? So men can take it. Ever thought, if I can have anyone I want? Solomon did. And he says it's grabbing for the wind, energy. Nothing. Recently a famous celebrity in a neighboring country somewhere, well known, very famous, killed himself. Left a suicide note. He has fame, he has fortune, he is good looking, talented, a songwriter, killed himself, and left behind a suicide note. For the first time ever, I read a suicide note. Because he wanted it to be displayed. So I read it. And I read it with this. I counted the number of times I was used. He was suffering from depression, and he was suffering from condemnation. The devil managed to make him look within himself. I'm not worthy. I tried my best. Tell them I tried my best. Tell them, you know, this is the only way I can go. I feel like no one understands me. I feel like I'm lost. And that's what celebrity people can be like, you know. They take diet pills, to slim down as much as they can, and whatever they do, they have to maintain it. It's very depressing. Not just celebrities, all of us. The moment you are inward looking is, why am I having all these thoughts? Why am I like this? Why am I like that? Why am I like this? The moment the devil has to. And that's what you need to understand. Romans 7, that says this, we are dead to the law. Verse 4. What's the reason? To be married to Jesus was raised from the dead. We should bear fruit to God. I want to announce to everybody who says, we are not under law in the sense of salvation to be saved. But after that, we are under law. This verse clearly tells you, you are dead to the law. They should bear fruit to God. That is Christian life. Not just at the point of salvation, it is our Christian life. How many want to bear fruit to God? Okay? You got to be dead to the law. To be married to Jesus. Dead to her husband, in this case her husband was dead, then Ruth can marry Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the Lord, we see aroused by the Lord, by the work in our members to bear fruit to death. So you got fruit to death, fruit to God. Which one do you want? If you're under the law, you'll bear fruit to death. And the experience of the, by the way, this law is killing animals, sacrificial victims, we offer in the scripture. We're no more under that. No, it's the Ten Commandments. Drop down. Now we've been delivered from the law, having died for our health, right? Drop down. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What law? Ceremonial law? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said you should not covet. So the law is the Ten Commandments here. The more you try to keep it and look to yourself, Jesus is not the picture at all. I can do this. And you pay lip service, but the point is that Jesus came to help you keep the law. If that is your sermon, it's a dangerous sermon. It's Galatianism. And it'll cause people to be depressed. You wonder why there's depression in the body of Christ? There's a lot of depression among religious people. In America alone, many of the mental doctors and all that, you know, involved in psychiatry and all that, they tell us that Christians who are there, many of them who are there, they believe. They are dead, they believe they have committed the unpardonable sin. No assurance of forgiveness. I was preaching in Italy one time. I was preaching grace. At the end, there was a very remarkable, very dignified man looking at Moses with a beard. White beard, white hair. He still has his hair. And he came to me, this Pastor Prince, I just want to tell you something. I'm the professor of this, psychiatric, whatever. He told me this. Number one reason, he says, people are inside there. They believe they have committed the unpardonable sin. And if they believe what you preach, you'll put me out of job, he says. Lawrence was with me. Right? I don't even remember that thing. You remember the guy? He remembers the guy. And I'm telling you, church, depression is one of the things that the devil is very cruel. You'll point every little thing. You'll say, you're a mother, right? Look at what you just did. Call yourself a good mother. You're a husband, right? What kind of husband are you? Now you see, you got retrenched. Are you a man? You'll tie all this to you, you know? It's you. The truth is that you must go to Psalms 88. Actually, without God's grace, I don't even deserve to eat spaghetti, pasta, durian, lontong. One time a guy was doing my hair in one salon, he was telling me about the beauties of lontong. So I was asking, what lontong? How lontong is so beautiful? Yeah. And he told me, no, lontong. I realized he means London. But is it true? That's how the Cantonese will say lontong. Okay, I'm sorry. Alright? What are you talking about? You must go and visit lontong. Lontong, I have it. I like lontong. So you occupy yourself. Okay, look at this. Apart from the law, sin was dead. If you drop down, this is the experience of someone under the law. I was alive once without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And this is the experience of depression that Paul went through. What I'm doing, I do not understand. What I will do, I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. Can you count the number of eyes? Personal pronoun, I counted. But 47. I, myself, count it, if you can. Not now. At home, I'm gonna do. Take my time. I gotta release the will soon. So, watch this. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, how to perform what is good, I do not find. Should we? Let me establish this. This is not an experience of a sinner. A sinner doesn't care about this kind of emotions, about this kind of experience. It's a believer under law. Not understanding what Christ did. He delivered us through the cross from sin, but also from the law. Then he says, now if I do what I will not do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin. Can we drop down? I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Every time you try to do good, that's why I don't believe in, you know, making New Year resolutions. The more you do that, evil is present. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. We have three requests instead, right? Every year. Amen. I see another law in my members worrying. So he says, I find something very strange. The more I want to think right, I think bad. The more I want to feel right, I feel wrong. The more I want to do right, I end up doing wrong. The more I try not to, the more I want to. What's wrong with me? Am I talking to myself? Oh, you don't want to help me preach? Okay, I'm going back. Sorry. Okay, come on. Is this true? And then you look at yourself and what kind of person am I? That is the beginning of depression. I want to do good, but when I want to do good, I find it's a principle. It's a law. Like the law of gravity. I find evil is present. The more I try my best to think right, I think wrong. The more I think don't, the more I end up yes. What's wrong? And God says, I want you to go through that experience. So you know who you are. Before you can appreciate who I am. And many Christians have not gone through that. You know, so they go through another lap around the mountain. You must come to a place that in and of yourself, you cannot produce anything good. How dare she treat me like that? I don't deserve. Look, I tell you what you deserve. Hell. Don't get angry. Me also. But you know what we get? To Christ, heaven, and days of heaven on earth with Him. So Psalms 88 was necessary. Some people, they don't talk about Psalms 88. They talk about self-improvement, self-cultivation, self-this. Hey,
God has put an X, like a tree that's condemned, and X amount, who we are. But then, that's not the end. God loves us. So God, what do you say? God says, I've got a new way now. Is there no answer for Paul struggling with this? Because of time, let's drop down. I said, they said, Russian man that I am! They come to the place, Russian man that I am! Who is no more? What formula? What can I do? What can I instill? What is, who can set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ our Lord. So that, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. And he's telling you his present experience. He is, in his mind, he wants to serve the law of God. Alright, he knows God's word is good. But notice, he's actually not yet under grace, dead to the law and under grace. He's not yet. The experience is coming. He says, but on the other, we must track the law of sin. Now, of course, this is not a normal life of a Christian. You got to go into it. Like in your mind, you're under law, but your flesh, you can see that you're serving the law of sin. This is not Christianity. This is not a Christian life. Okay? But he's saying that this is what I'm experiencing, but I tell you how I got up. When I said, wretched man that I am, who shall believe me? I thank God, he says, I thank you to God through, the answer of who is, thank you to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop. The reason I put them together is because it is actually one argument. It is one train of thought. It is, the chapter spoils the whole thing. The therefore tells you the whole thing is connected. And the condemnation here, in chapter 8, verse 1, listen, here, this condemnation is not wrath from God. We are no more condemned with punishment or wrath from God. We always think that no condemnation here refers to wrath from God. Actually, listen, wrath from God has been established in the earlier chapters. Earlier chapters, he says that, you know, we're no more under God's wrath. We've been justified by his blood, Romans 5. Am I right? Established. So what is this no condemnation here? The condemnation that comes because of the body of the flesh. In other words, listen. God is saying, even when you experience like this, you must know one thing. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Wow, wow, wow. Oh, wait. Pastor Prince, you're basically saying that they can go ahead and do whatever. No. A true believer will have this struggle. Why are they having this struggle? Because they are thirsting for holiness, they want to do what's right, and yet they see what's wrong being manifested. So when they hear, rest, God, in Christ there's no condemnation. I'll tell you why. What does it mean? In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? In Christ Jesus. Now many times we say like, this is what it means, alright? This is you, ugly and warts and all. This is Jesus, holy, righteous, blameless, victorious, and God put you in Him, right? Yeah, that's true. But actually, how about this? Through Christ Jesus is actually a term used, notice, not in God, but in Christ Jesus. It's actually God is saying this. Look, I'm not looking at you anymore. Have you come to the conclusion that in and of yourself, nothing good can come out? So I tell you what, I have a man. He's going to come to earth. He's going to die for all your sins. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And still a man. Now listen carefully. I'm going to establish once and for all. Jesus Christ is 100% God. Okay? You all know that from me. I appreciate that. So, what I'm going to say right now is this. In Christ Jesus is for God wants you to see that Jesus is a man. He died as a man. He rose from the dead, conquered death as a man. Now listen. He overcame everything as a man. And when God says, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, God is saying, I'm looking at Him and I find no fault, nothing to improve, nothing to condemn. He's altogether lovely. And I see you forever in Him. In Him means He's the new man that I measure you by. So even though you're going through the physical struggles, all right, all the sinful passions, God is saying, the body of this death, all right, the more you look at yourself, the more you look at yourself, you no longer look at Christ. Who is your identity? Pastor Prince, it's not, I live in this world. I'm very practical. No, but this is more practical than anything else. Jesus sitting on the throne is real. And you're saying, but I can't understand that. God is saying, that's why it's not by sight, it's not by experience. The devil wants you to keep on looking at yourself. But God is saying, yourself, nothing to look at. The reason why we still look at ourselves, can I tell you what? We have not given up. We still think there's some good, some righteousness in us. Hence this experience. Finally, isn't it wonderful? God delivers us totally out of self, in a sense of saying, hey, I'm looking at Jesus. If he fails, you fail. From now on, you fail. It's not your failure. I don't look at that. I know you will fail. God, why are you so surprised? Why are you so surprised you fell? Without my grace, you'll fall like that. So, listen, the answer is in Christ. With whom God has found no fault, nothing to condemn, and that's who you are. Can you understand that? God is saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation here is tied up to the body of his death. You must keep things in context. It's not referring to wrath from God. That's established in the earlier chapters of Romans. Here it says, there is therefore no condemnation. In other words, the moment I have a bad thought, I start saying, thank you, Lord, that you're looking at Jesus and measuring me. 1 John 4, because remember these 10 words again? Go back to these 10 words in your heart. This is Hasid wisdom. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In ourselves, nothing but ugliness, nothing but filthiness, nothing but sin. Even our good acts have hidden motives that are evil, selfish. From now on, you'll not be surprised to see that in you, in your thoughts, in your emotion. But don't be depressed. God is not judging you based on that. To God, God said, ha! You did it again! Don't come near me! Now, people have done this attitude. It's how the devil presents God. God is saying, now you know that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter denied knowing him. Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. It's almost like he's not shocked. He didn't grab Peter. Peter! How could you? God never deal with that. No matter how could you means you do not know the person's flesh. I'm telling you, all of us is liable to fail. But it's not just our life, everything that we have. Sometimes I look at a lontong. Lontong is good food. Now look at it. By the way, I just ate lontong yesterday for lunch. By myself. Saturday is a very lonely day for me. Everybody leaves me alone. They think I'm preparing a message, but I need to eat. So anyway, I was all by myself eating lontong. And then I said this to God, Father, instead of just Father, bless you for thank you, but once in a while I like to say this, not all the time, but once in a while, Lord, without your grace, I'll be eating this. There are people who are hungry somewhere. Even all the food that we have, all the blessings we have, sought by His grace. And now, given your identity, God has provided, it is a righteousness, Psalms 88. God demands righteousness from man. And if man cannot produce this, the result, this experience. Romans 7 is Psalms 88. It is as if he has this I, yet no satisfaction. But Psalms 89 is Romans 8:1. Psalms 89, listen, it's God providing righteousness. His name is Jesus. And God is saying, I'm measuring you better. That's why that sets you free from being selfish, living for your life. All you're interested in is Jesus Christ. Being occupied with Him, studying Him, learning about His name, the power of His name, His titles, His official glories, looking for Him in the Old Testament, looking for Him in a sermon, looking for Him in everyday life. Amen. A fellowship with Him, talking to Him, because He's your new identity. God measures you by Him. So your vested interest is in Him. You're looking at Him because He is you. Amen. That's how God sees you. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. And that's how God sees me in Christ. God measures you in Christ. His eye is forever upon you. Alright? Because His eye is forever upon Christ. And God sees you in Christ. Forever. One last time, show them Psalms 89 again.
in your righteousness. One last time. Okay, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Drop down. In your name they rejoice all day long. So it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Amen. It's all Jesus. Bible study time is not what can I do? Who God, I want to see more of you. The doing will take itself. I want to see more of you. Like Emmaus wrote, he opened up himself. The same Jesus who had compassion on the people, the multitudes, when they were by the mountainside. They were like sheep without a shepherd, getting distracted, distressed. He had compassion for them. He had compassion. The same Jesus who has compassion for Lazarus' sisters. Amen. And raised Lazarus from the dead. The same Jesus who had compassion on the two blind men. The same Jesus who shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he is the picture of the Good Samaritan. He gave his seat to the man who was suffering. Amen. Amen. And he has compassion on the man who was half dead. We were all half dead and he found us. Amen. Our physical heart is beating, but we're all dead. The other part of us is dead. He found us, he had compassion on us, he came a long way. He let us, he walked all the way, he let us take his place, his position. Brought us to an inn, the church, amen. And then he told the guy, take care of him. He gave him 2 coins, amen, represent 2,000 years. And he says, I'll return. I'll return. And whatever else you take care of, telling all the pastors, amen, that are watching, you take care of them, all right, in this inn, the church, I will repay when I come in. He talked about, and this is a parable he shared. Then he shared the story of the prodigal son. It was him sharing the part how the father scanned the horizon. When the father saw the son from afar, now smelling of pigs, filthy, dirty, and all that, the father ran. The father had compassion, Jesus said. This same glorified man, we need to know, a man went into the Holy of Holies. One of us went into the Holy of Holies. And God says, because of him, I see you in him. That's what in Christ Jesus means. You must see Jesus as a man. I think you must see Jesus as a man. A man made true. Past the outpour. Into the holy place. Right into the Holy of Holies. Where he's seated. He can't sit down if my sin question is not settled. He will not allow himself to sit. If something comes up in the future and I will lose my salvation, he will not sit down. What he did, we still have to discover. And through her said wisdom, we pray that God will show us more. Amen. But know this, every time the experience comes right now, say, how are you feeling that way? You call yourself a Christian, no one knows, right? Even your wife doesn't know you are having these kind of thoughts. Hey, well, what's wrong with you? You're in church and being the bad thoughts about the pastor out there. The pastor out there. Just because he's good looking doesn't mean you have to think bad thoughts. Amen. God laugh. No amen. Never mind, hallelujah. It's not me, it's Jesus. Amen. He's altogether lovely. And God sees me in him. Praise God. People. The devil wants to do it yourself. Yes. You look down, your flesh is so evil, you look down, you carry your child you love so much, and the devil says, throw him over. All right, you can't, but how can I get in such thoughts? How can I? The problem is that some of these celebrities and some of these people and all that, they allow the depression to take them. I wish someone had preached Jesus to them. The moment you become eye occupied, it's a downward spiral. But everything beautiful is in you. The Bible says, his bearing is excellent as the cedars of Lebanon. Something about him, the dignity, the noble bearing. He's a king. You see a king, you don't see that nobility, but Jesus, I see him in my spirit, I see the script from every scriptures, even among the mountains, like when he sat down, it's like a king sitting down. Amen. When he touched the leper, it was a king's touch. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of the King, when he spoke, it was the words of a king. And yet, such humility. He came as a man. He went into heaven as a man, not as God. God, he always is. And he conquered as a man. He's at the Father's right hand. God wants to see in Christ Jesus means in the man. Christ Jesus. That's how God measures. A man failed, Adam failed, a man. What? God measured you by Adam, now God measured you by Jesus. So, we want to learn as much as we can about Jesus. In fact, the more you're not so self-occupied, the happier you become. Can I say something? It's not about you. It's about Him. We make He looked down on me. He doesn't even know you exist. You know why he didn't? You know why he looked at me like that? Right? You think everything's about you. You're so depressed that you think everything's about you. It's about him. God made everything for him. And my time is up. Give him the praise and the glory and the honor. Hallelujah. I invite you, if you can, don't walk around just for a while more, please. Right, to honor the presence of the Holy Spirit moving among people everywhere that's watching this right now. Friend, if you've never made this wonderful Jesus your personal Savior and Lord, listen. The Bible says, if God demands righteousness from men, and there's a life of the commandments and the law, who can stand? But if God provides righteousness as a gift, how can we not stand? And how can Jesus not sit? Because he has done a complete work. If it's dependent on us, how can there be in our future but death and destruction? But if it's dependent on Christ, our future is as bright as the Shekinah glory. Good days are ahead, people. Not because of your righteousness, because of his righteousness. And friend, it behooves us to make this year a year of pursuing him, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Wisdom has come. You say that everything's in Jesus. I want to know more of him. I want to hear more messages about him. I want to study him. I want to talk to him. Amen. If you do that, you will increase in wisdom. It can be increased. Jesus increased in wisdom as a man, as a boy. He increased in wisdom. So can you. Amen? And never forget, when the devil comes and plays his trick, to keep yourself occupied, whether it's symptoms in your body, whether it is sinful passions, bad thoughts, whatever it is, stop there and then and say, no, I won't fall for the game anymore. Then look at Jesus. Devil, go check him out. As Jesus is, so am I in this world. If that is you, wherever you are, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you for the gift of your Son.
Thank you for the gift of your Son.
My Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
I thank you. Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I thank you that from this day forth, you see me in him. You measure me by him. Oh, keep my eyes and my heart full of Jesus. For Jesus Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Pray in the name of Jesus. Have you been blessed? Amen. Let me bless you. Thank you for all those who hold your health, your bladder this time. Blessed be your bladder and guys, your prostate. May continue for years and years and years to come in Jesus' name. Because you're giving your bladder to the Lord, it shall be multiplied back like the foot. Amen. The Lord bless you for this coming week. The Lord bless you with the blessings of Father Abraham, the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord keep you, protect you from every harm, danger, sudden death, from evil, from all the powers of darkness. In Jesus' name. And the Lord make his face shine on you and be favorable to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you shalom, health, and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said,
amen.
Keep on praying for wisdom. Your number one request is here. God bless you.